Well, good morning, church, both those that are here helping us sort of practice this attempt to get back together while maintaining social distancing and wearing masks, and to those that are joining us remotely, online, virtually, we welcome you this morning. It's an honor to be in the house of the Lord together, both physically here and in spirit. We are continuing this morning the sermon series entitled One Another, and the sermon began with the first Sunday after Easter with a message on love one another. The next sermon in the series was on confessing to one another. After that, it was being kind and forgiving one another. Last week, we did pray for one another. And today, we are looking at free to serve one another. Our scripture this morning is coming from Galatians 5, verses 13 to 18 in the New International Version. It reads, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So, have you ever thought about what freedom is? You may have, as this entire time of political discussion and COVID considerations may bring that to the very surface of your mind, and it may not. But if you looked at the Oxford Dictionary, it defines freedom as not under the control or in the power of another, able to act or do as one wishes. In other words, the quote that was there in the dictionary was, "You are free to leave." Please don't, but you are free to leave. With regard to a state or its citizens or institutions, the definition says subject neither to foreign domination or to tyrannical or dictatorial government. And historically, the definition of freedom is to not be a slave. Now, as a nation, we have thought about freedom. My husband teaches fifth grade classroom teaching, and they go through and study the Revolutionary War and the Civil War, and they look at these different times when freedom was literally fought for, to be disengaged and to be able to make some decisions, to exercise what have become rights as a nation. Rights such as those civil rights of equality and being treated equally, to rights to vote, to all kinds of rights that are within the nation's founding. But freedom seems to be woven into the very fabric of who we are as a people, as a culture, and as a nation. Galatians, as I read before, starting at chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." And again, the entire law is fulfilled in keeping just this one command, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the freedom that Paul, the writer of this passage of scripture, as he was writing to a church in Galatia, was not the type of liberty from any governmental oversight that they were historically living under at that time. The Roman Empire was still ruling and reigning at the time of that writing. And in fact, if you recall, Jesus was crucified on a cross because that was a form of punishment that the Roman Empire utilized when someone had broken laws and it warranted the death penalty. And Paul is referring instead to a law that governed the lives of the people of faith, the Jewish people, which is Jesus was a Hebrew person. He grew up and honored and lived under the Jewish faith. And those that converted and accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, it was possible that the people would feel they need to have those same laws govern their lives. So the new converts as well, and those that had been practicing the Jewish faith, what this faith in Christ, what this freedom entailed. So Paul is not speaking of those Ten Commandments that we might think of when we think of the freedom here. But in fact, the law that governed a Hebrew person at the time involved many things. First, there was the ceremonial law regarding clean and unclean animals and the sacrifices and what specific sacrifices needed to be done for each level of sacrificial need, dietary restrictions, ritual washings. There was also civil law that governed the social behavior and specific crimes and punishments. There's the moral and ethical law, which is what the Ten Commandments were. Then there's the Pentateuch, which is just the Penta, the five books, the first five books of the Bible that we use today. The scribal law, which the scribes had some 613, it said, potentially that many rules for people to obey. And then the scripture as a whole. Paul is not speaking in reference he's saying there's freedom from those kind of laws, but the freedom that he's talking about is that Jesus is our guide. His words, his teachings, his life are here and guiding us. They are there, so we reflect him and his heart to the world. Jesus's freedom that is given to us, written by Paul to the church, a separate church in Philippi, comes to us from Philippians 2, verses 3 to 8, and it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross." So our message this morning is entitled, "Free to Serve One Another." Free. I think we all love that part of the scripture. As Americans, freedom is something that I think at times we even insist upon. As mentioned before, think of the Revolutionary War, the Civil War. I think of the suffragette, where the women were protesting and arguing that they needed to be given the right to vote. I think of the sit-ins at lunch counters, I believe it was Rosa Parks who rode in the back of a bus, the right to choose that came out of legal and court battles. I mean, you get it, you see. There are many examples that could be named here. And Paul is saying we are free and we're called to be free, but Galatians 5 that I read from, starting at verse 1, says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And I say, yippee, wahoo, yoo-hoo, woo-hoo, whippy. So I say that's great, that's awesome. And matter of fact, what came to mind was a song by a group called, I thought Kirk Franklin had done it, but I think it's Mary Mary who said, "Take the shackles off my feet so I can dance. I just want to praise you. I just want to praise you." Because freedom is so exciting and it makes us praise God. But Paul and Jesus are telling us that we are to temper that freedom that we have in Christ for the sake of God's mission, for the sake of his kingdom, and for the sake of others. Because God's great love that he has is what abides within us. We can only do this kind of self-control with regard to freedom when we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us, fastening our hearts to the Lord so that we love who and what he loves, which he loves every person because it was his desire that none should perish, and that we also hate what God hates. So let's look at this freedom with regard to serving by taking a look at a few scriptures. We already referenced Galatians 5:13, which says, "Serve one another humbly in love." Philippians 2, verses 3 to 8, I also read, but just kind of honing in there, it said, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you to the interests of others." Matthew 20, 28 is Jesus speaking, and it says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Mark 9:35 says, "Jesus sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, 'If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and a servant of all.'" And Matthew 23:11, Jesus is again speaking when he says, "The greatest among you shall be the servant." And finally, as brethren, we think of John 13, each time we gather for the love feast, Jesus' teaching at the Last Supper when he washed his disciples' feet. And he said, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet." So we are free to serve one another. But let's get practical about what that means. So I went online and looked at what it means to just get some ideas on serving one another. And I really had between 80 to 100 ideas that sort of came up on the screen. And I thought I would share a few. I did sort of narrow it down a bit in light of COVID and the pandemic that we're facing on what are safe distance things that can be done. So I took out all of those that indicated going to visit people and giving hugs and those kind of things, which one day we will all be doing again. But for now, we're honoring each other in ways and serving each other in ways that look toward each other's health. So some ideas that I saw out there, just to get your mind going. Practical little things, such as buying only what you need so that everyone in the community can get what they need. Another option is to donate to a local food bank to give blood, which is apparently needed according to the Red Cross during this pandemic outbreak. Fostering or adopting a pet. Starting a community garden. Donating to Meals on Wheels. This one really hit me because I know a lot of people that are extremely anxious, and I notice I keep touching my face, which I shouldn't be doing, so I'm not a good example to you there, I apologize, but there are a lot of people that are really, really anxious about this virus and very anxious that it's going to hit them and that it'll be brought home from anybody in the family that's out. We, in fact, have my mother-in-law living with us right now because we were concerned about her health where she was living in a community. So this is kind of fresh in my mind. But one of the things is check in on anyone who knows, you know, who might have depression or anxiety about this or just altogether, because being alone and in isolation and stuck kind of looking at your same four walls, concerned every time you touch your hair or your face, you know, that can be exacerbated in this time. So check in on those people that you know may have concerns or be feeling confined and anxious. Something you can do is schedule regular chats or book or poetry readings by phone with homebound individuals or Bible readings, Bible discussions. Have kids draw pictures and call and write things to others. I know I received some really cute notes with drawings in it from Ryan's children back when this first started, which was a real blessing to me. I still have it sort of posted in my office. Call a friend or relative who's far away and lives alone. Shop or do errands for someone that's quarantined, or even if they're just self-quarantining because they're concerned or maybe they're caring for someone. You can donate. This kind of struck home for me. You can donate a refund from a getaway or a vacation you plan to take and give that to someone who has financial needs or who has needs for a family member to travel, like children coming home from college, and those costs are on them. Don't use the medical system unless it's urgent. Even some doctors, I guess there's one ER doctor that said sort of calm down those scary, crazy activities that you might be doing out there that often will land someone in the emergency room. Pay for routine services such as house cleaning, hairstyling, personal trainers. If you have to cancel those appointments because of this time, consider paying those people their normal rate, because that's all that they have to live on. And oftentimes they're out there without the financial ability, and they want to be there for you when this ends. Be kind to people in grocery stores. I was going through a store yesterday trying to get the things for our household needs, and a young girl had just come off the register and was heading toward the break room, and she met another one on the way back. And she was near tears because she said, how are you doing? She said, I just need to get back there. And she said, why? And she said, because somebody came through the store line at her register, and she just asked him, he had his mask. She just said, can you put your mask up, while she was doing the transaction with him. And his response, I only heard part of it, and she said his response was, if you are that scared. But some people really are that scared, and they're that concerned, and they're relying on each of us to do our part to just help them feel safe, even if you think it's unfounded. To help them feel safe. So shop locally, buy gift certificates, order online at local cafes, assist people, do deliveries for people that are quarantined, healthcare professionals, unemployed, those small, people that come into your home and do home repairs or home remodeling or small jobs. You know, a lot of times we're not inviting them in, so consider them. And consider ways that you can support them financially or have dinner delivered. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. He's our Redeemer. He is our Rescuer. He is our Restorer. He is our Strength, and He is our Shield. And we embrace Jesus in many ways. But I wonder, I had to question myself, do I embrace Jesus as servant? I think of Jesus serving at times, and I think of Jesus instructing me to serve at times, so then it's a mental decision if I'm going to make my body move in action. But Jesus was a servant just by giving up every right he had, every benefit that he had by living on the throne beside the right hand of the Father in heaven. He gave that up. And he lived not just like we have for these 2 months, and maybe it'll be ending soon, maybe it'll be 3 months, and who knows, we may have periodically to do some things to help each other, but Jesus left every benefit and comfort for more than the time that we are struggling under this. He lived about 33 years on earth. He surrendered all his glory, all his comforts in heaven, all the things that made his heart and soul and mind at constant peace. And it's not peaceful being in the house. It's not peaceful. It was hard, you know, to sing during worship with this mask on. It makes me feel a little like I'm hyperventilating a little bit. I mean, I have to say, I have a trouble with my CPAP at night, the snorkel, because, well, I call it a snorkel, because it's harder to breathe. Like, I can't breathe the way I want to. This confines. It does, but there I go again with my hands. But he gave it all up so freely so that his life was one of being a servant. And sometimes the being a servant in our current situation may look a bit like a mask. It may look a bit like carrying around some kind of wipes or, I mean, I found this little Lysol to-go disinfecting spray. I purchased it right up, but I haven't used it since I bought it. I'm thinking, well, there's got to be a need sometime. Purell, hand wash, I mean, maybe being a servant looks like that. And whether things are required, maybe they're just recommended. It's possible, though, that as we follow Jesus and as we love others and serve others in love and that freedom that we have, that we may choose to go above and beyond what is just required. I think of Jesus in Matthew 5:41 telling people to not just go the 1 mile that they're being asked, but to go the second mile, the extra mile. So my friends, we're called to be a servant, to live a life that is expressed for the good and the benefit of others, and doing so humbly and out of love. And in so doing, we live in the command the Lord gave us to love one another as ourselves. And if Jesus were living here today and walking here today in the midst of this time of the coronavirus, I don't know that he'd be arguing so much whether he should wear a mask. I mean, honestly, he would never have the virus. Like, his body is so glorious, even in its human form. But I think if he knew that someone else around him was concerned and scared, he would do what is needed for their benefit. I don't know. That's just my thinking. But he took on my sin, and he took on your sin, and he didn't have any of his own, but he took it on for us. And he died a sinner's death. So I believe that he would go the extra mile in some way, shape, or form. And we have that opportunity too as a church. So I thank you, church, for being who you are. I thank those that are here today for wearing your masks. I was a little concerned about coming. Not because I'm scared to get it, but I'm scared to contract it in some way and give it to someone I love so much that is more vulnerable physically than I am. So we have an opportunity to freedom, to serve others, and to do it in love. And I pray that you do that. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for the life that you lived. I think of you as a servant. I mean, I think of what you gave up freely for years, 33 years. I am under angst with just this couple weeks. It's 2 months, and maybe it'll go longer, and that makes me just kind of tense. But you left that throne in heaven and every right you had, and you did it in order to come to us. And Lord, I ask that we just live a life that glorifies who you are, that as our acts of service are done, that we do it out of love, that we do it freely, we do it without grumbling. We try to see the need, have our eyes open, and meet those needs. And that, Lord, in return for that, you are glorified. The earth is just filled with your glory. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.